Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Well, I'm so glad to be here. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 20. We're going to dive into God's word here in just a minute. But I just want to welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm so glad that I'm here. I'm glad you're here too. Jake? I think we got some music still going. Either that or someone's got some phones. Well, I want to talk this morning about a lie. You guys ready? You guys are like, woo, that's a great way to start a message. I want to talk about a lie that exists within the heart of man. A lie that I believe permeates and causes men to fear following God. And it causes even men inside the church and women inside the church to fear the world, and it's a deceptive lie because it sounds close to the truth. And as we come to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 20 today, we're going to look at this lie, because here's the thing about lies. So very often, lies seem very close to the truth. Some of y'all who got little kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's close to the truth, but it's not quite the whole truth, right? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? But there is this false polemic that exists within the heart of man, and I believe it's a lie that's presented to us by our tempter, that's presented to us by the enemy of our souls, the devil, and here it is. Here's the lie. If you choose God, you got to give up everything else. If you choose God, you have to choose one, either God or fun, God or something else, God or anything else in this world. And if you choose to be a church attender, you can never have fun, never enjoy life, right? You just have to suck on lemons all day long, right? And I believe there's some people outside the church that believe this is true of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And by the way, we got to prove them wrong. We got to stop looking like we've been sucking on lemons all day and have some fun. But there's this lie that we can choose just one. And this polemic, I don't believe, exists within the kingdom of God. I don't see Jesus preaching about it. For God himself has created us to enjoy the created order of things. He's created us to enjoy the beauty of this world he's given us. I want you to just think about that. Consider the fact that God has given us the beauty of this world to enjoy. Luke, he's given us the waves to surf on, right? We say, thank God for waves, right? Those of you who enjoy going out into the mountains and seeing the forest and the pine trees, say, God, thank you for giving me this to enjoy. I talk about this with my boys sometimes. And this is the question I have them consider. Have you ever considered this fact, that God could have given us a bleak and kind of flavorless life? Think about that. God could have created us with no taste buds. Think about it. He could have just created us as beings that need to consume fuel, right? Sometimes we think of eating as just consuming fuel. He could have just created us as beings that just ate our gruel and never tasted or experienced the goodness. Some of y'all are like, that's what my cooking's like at home. Well, praise God, he has given us taste buds. Come on, can I get an amen? See, imagine if eating was just an act of consuming fuel and there was no flavors. Imagine eating and never tasting the richness of cheese and the flavors that we get to experience. Imagine life with no sense of smell. Imagine if you never got to smell that beautiful, fresh baked bread smell. You know what I mean? The aroma of a freshly brewed cup of coffee, for those of you who like coffee, just the smell. And if you got even further, bacon, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all I have to say. Praise the Lord. But imagine if God had created us in a world that we didn't experience those things. Have you ever considered that God gave us our senses, he gave us those experiences so that we might enjoy the beauty of his created world? And those are the ones I speak to of my children, but there's so much more. In fact, I'm going to just skip that point. But here's the deal. God's given us those things to experience. He's given us those things that we might experience the goodness of this life. All of the goodness that God has created us to experience. But here's the deal. He's given it to us to experience in balance. Don't you know that the old saying that our moms and grandmothers used to tell us, that too much of a good thing is what? It's a bad thing. You ever have a kid that got into a whole box of candy or something? You know, maybe you've done this yourself, and you're like, it was really good for a while, and then it became sour. It started to turn my stomach. And a good thing in a wrong way can be a bad thing, can it? You ever hit yourself on the finger with a hammer? You know what I'm talking about. That's a good thing, but if you use it in the wrong way, Nicholas, you and I know, you get a black fingernail, right? It hurts. It doesn't feel good. Now, I ask you this question. Could I drive my car in first gear all the time? Sure I could, right? I bought it. I get to choose what gear I want to drive that thing in. If I want to drive on the freeway in first gear, I'm going to do it. It'd be stupid, but I could do it if I wanted to. And sometimes I think we think that way. That's why the creator of the car gave gears to that car so that when I'm done going in first gear, I can go into second gear, right? That was a test, just checking your math skills. And then when I'm done with second gear, I can go into fifth gear. Yeah, there you go. Way to go. We got the math numbers here. But we read the manual of the car, and it says that first gear is designed for zero to a certain speed, and then you got to shift into the next gear. And I would submit to you that like a car, God has given us the wisdom of the Scriptures. He's taught us that there's things that are good things, that if we use them in the right way, can be to our benefit. They can be to our enjoyment even. Yet if we'll use them in the wrong way, we're going to break them. And if we use them in the wrong way, our life is just going to be like that gearbox. We're going to get burned up. And God doesn't want us to experience those things. See, I don't believe that it's an either-or proposition proposed by God, but there's a tendency within the heart of man to take those good things and to turn them into something more, isn't there? It doesn't matter what those good things are. There's a tendency to take those things and take them to a place that they're never meant to go. We can take those good things and turn them into God things. And we do that simply by putting those things that God has given us, above the place that we put God in our heart, putting those things above Him. And the title of my message today is God First, All Else Second. Would you say those words with me? God First, All Else Second. And I believe that's what Jesus wants us to learn about today. And Jesus is approached by these religious leaders in Luke chapter 20. If you were with us last week, we learned how these religious leaders, they rejected Jesus again and again and again. He talks to them about how He wants them to build their lives on this cornerstone. If you missed the message last week, check it out. But He talks to these religious leaders, and He tells them, hey, you guys have rejected me. You're going to be rejected. You've rejected the Savior, so God has rejected you. And they're pretty upset. We're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 19. And it says this, now the scribes and the chief priests, they sought to lay hands on Him. Give Him a high five. No, they were seeking to lay hands on Him. You know what I mean? You ever wanted to lay hands on somebody? Not in Jesus' name, but in someone else's name, right? They sought to lay hands on Him at that very hour. For they perceived, they were very perceptive, that He had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. Verse 20 is where we could pick it up. And so they watched Him, and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Don't you love it when people pretend to be sincere? Now, these religious folks, they come around Jesus, they pretend to be sincere. Oh, Jesus, we like You. I believe there's some people even that walk around today, they pretend to love Jesus, but they're not sincere. And that they might catch Him in something that He said, so as to deliver Him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked and they said, Teacher, we know that You speak and teach rightly. You're so smart, and You show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Do you think they meant that? I don't think so. Verse 22, He said, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their craftiness, and He said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They pulled one out, and they looked at it. Filling in the blanks here. They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able to, in the presence of many people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Jesus shuts him up with his wisdom. I love when Jesus does that to the religious folks. But see, Jesus sees right through their tricks. They're trying to put this thing in front of Jesus, this idea. They're not looking for his opinion, although they pretend to. They're not even looking for his judgment on what he decides. They're looking to trap Jesus and to trick him. So they reiterate this age-old lie, choose one, God or anything else. Now, to the religious, being a follower of God is a zero-sum game. That to gain God, I must give up everything else or give up something else. That I can't serve God and still be a citizen of my nation. That I can't serve God and still love my family. That I can't serve God and still do those things that God has made me to do. But I don't believe that's what Jesus teaches here. See, there are some that think that to follow God means I have to give up money because I got to be poor to follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus talks to a man who's got money as an idol, and he does tell him that. You got to sell everything you have, but he doesn't say that to everyone. But there's some that believe that. There's some that think that to follow Jesus, to follow God, I've got to give up everything else to gain the things of God. And let me just answer those beliefs. Some would say, well, do I have to give up things to serve God? And I say, maybe yes, maybe no. There's things in our lives that perhaps we should give up. There's things that are in our life that we do need to surrender to God. See, perhaps if those things that we hold, whether it's our money or it's our relationships or it's our sexual identity or it's some other thing that we have placed value in, if we hold those things above the place that we hold God, then I would submit to you that perhaps we need to give those things up. Perhaps it's best to lay those things down. There's folks I know that struggle with all sorts of different things. Things that for me would be okay, but for them it's not okay. And when they come to the Lord Jesus, when they're delivered from the addiction to those things, they have to lay those things down and say, for me, it's not right. For me, it's not okay to hold on to those things. But here's why. To be a follower of Jesus means I must observe the simple truth. I put God first and everything else secondary. Let me just give you this diagnostic tool, one that works for me. There are areas of my life that when I think about a statement like that, I put God first and all else second. There's areas in our heart that sometimes we think about, well, but not this area, God, right? I'm okay with all this stuff over here, but this area, God, I'm not so sure I want to surrender to you. I don't want to give you my finances. I don't want to surrender this relationship. I don't want to surrender my hobby. I don't want to surrender this thing. There's one area that, man, maybe I want to just keep in this other room of my life. And those are the areas I would submit are the areas that we need to surrender to God first. See, Jesus teaches that we must put God first and all else can come second. But what he's not saying is that we put God first and all other things, never. He doesn't say never. And this religious leader, they didn't quite get it. When they looked at the corruption of their Roman overlords, which is really what it was, it wasn't their government, it was a government that was overseeing their land. And they saw the barbarism and the wickedness and the corruption and the bribes and all the other stuff. They thought, man, this is wicked. I don't want anything to do with this. They couldn't stand it, and perhaps rightly so. So they try and lay a trap and make Jesus decide between serving God and obeying the government. And that's not the point to Jesus. See, let me just say something real clearly. Government was never meant to be God in our lives. I think sometimes, even in a land like ours, where we're blessed that the founding fathers of our nation, so-called founding fathers, served God and wanted to create a nation based on God's principles, it's easy for us to look at government as somehow the savior, but God never intended for that to be so. And Jesus does like this verbal judo move on these religious leaders. I love it. I mean, I just imagine he's like, I don't know, Chuck Norris or something. And he just throws them aside with what they're trying to say to him. Jesus says, I'm not going to play that game, but he says, we've got to put one of our relationships, something needs to be primary, something needs to be first, and that must be God. That I've got to render to God the things that are God's. And Jesus gives them this litmus test, that famous saying. He says, show me a denarius. Now, this Roman coin was a coin that was used, it was the official coinage used in the poll tax. So, y'all, we're talking about taxes today. Aren't you glad you came to church? Because Jesus is talking about taxes. See, Luke's gospel, he uses this word to pay tribute, but more specifically, Matthew's gospel records that the specific word, it's not just a tribute, but it's a tax. And Jesus says, they ask him, is it okay that we pay tax to Caesar? And he asks them to pull out this coin, and on the coin is the head of Caesar. And on the same side as his head, it says, Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus. So Jesus asks him, hey, whose face is on that coin? Is it God's face? Is it my face? Or is it Caesar's face? And then he says this famous line, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. See, when it comes to civil authority, the Bible talks a lot about it, by the way. I'm going to give you a couple verses about it, but the Bible tells us we do have to strike this balance, that we must accept which is not unlawful, which doesn't contradict God's word, but we must reject which is contrary to what God has called us to do with our lives. That said, there are some throughout history that have thought to say, well, the government's corrupt, so I'm just going to turn my back on it. I'm going to go start my own country. I'm going to start my own little land. I'll just reject it all. I'm not going to pay my taxes. I'm not going to do those things. And Jesus says, man, it doesn't really even apply all just to government. There's things in our world that we do need to receive from our culture, from our world, that are good things. There's things that we need to reject. And then there's some things in our world that we do need to take and redeem for the glory of God. There are things in this natural world that as followers of God we can use with gladness. We can use the language of our land. We can receive the technological advances like the printing press when it was established, that was created. Really, the primary purpose was to reproduce the Bible in mass quantities. It was one of the primary reasons. So we can receive some of the things from our culture with gladness. There are other things that we need to reject. And I'm not here to talk about politics or talk about those things. Sometimes we confuse theology with politics. And I would just submit to you, there's things that are theological that sometimes we call political. And there's things that are political that sometimes we confuse as theological. And we have to be very clear on what God has called us to do and what he's called us to reject and what he's called us not to. There are things of the sexuality of our culture that we just need to say, that's not of the Lord. That's not something that we can accept as a people of God. There's things in our culture that are broken and out of order that we need to say, that's not right. But then there's a third category of things that I believe that we can redeem. There's so many things that can be used for evil or for good, aren't there? Take the internet. It can be a great evangelistic tool. It can be something used for good, or it can be used something for evil. In fact, the founder of our Foursquare family movement, Amy Simple McPherson, understood this. And she was actually the first female owner of a radio station in the United States. That radio station proclaimed the gospel to people in Los Angeles. It was an amazing feat. But see, there's something that's important that we understand, that there's things that we redeem, there's things that we need to reject, and then there's things that we need to receive. But here's the deal. We are a people of two kingdoms. What does that even mean? Jesus calls us to be citizens of heaven, but also to be citizens of the earth. In fact, Jesus talks about this in John chapter 17. We'll get there in a second. He calls us to be a people that are not of this world, a people that are heavenly minded, yet he calls us to stay in this world. He calls us to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God here and now. As followers of Jesus today, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that is a balance, wouldn't you admit? That's a balance of trying to figure out those things. See, we're called to be good Americans as citizens of this land. Our brothers and sisters in Australia are called to be good Australians. We're called to be citizens of the land that God has placed us, yet we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. citizens of heaven. And Jesus puts us in this unique position, doesn't he? He puts us in this place of being in the world, but not of the world. In fact, he prays this prayer, John 17:14. He says this. He says, I've given them your word, as he prays to the Father. Jesus says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And as Jesus prays for me and for you and for the disciples, he's praying not that we would be removed or detached or disconnected from the world, but that we would be in the world, but not overcome by the evil and wickedness of the world we live in. See, we're a people of two kingdoms. See, we often think of our world as having a unified kingdom. Again, I believe there's sometimes a misguided idea that because our nation was founded on biblical principles that our nation is like the church. But God has always made a distinction between his people and the world. And as much as I love the foundation of our nation, and as much as I'd love to see us return to biblical principles, the nation and the government of the United States and the church are not the same thing. God had never intended for it to be so, although I do pray and hope that God's church infects the whole of our nation, that our nation is transformed by the power of the gospel, that Jesus does rule and reign over this land. I do hope that. I do pray that. I think we all should. But we make no confusion about it. Our government and our God are not the same thing. See, some Christians miss this. There's a whole discussion on Christendom and the post-Christian America. There's a whole many books I could recommend to you, but I'm not going to go into it right now. But here's the big idea. Jesus is showing and telling us that there's a place for government. There's a place for civil authority, and there's a place for God. But here's the deal. We must never surrender to Caesar those things that belong to God. That those things that belong to him are to God alone. That we hold him as first, as primary. Our worship, our highest aim, our highest affections, they're not meant for man. They're not meant for Caesar, so to speak. They're not meant for our government. They're not meant for our leaders of this world. They're not meant for our children. Our highest affections aren't even meant for our spouses. Our highest affections aren't meant for ourselves. Sometimes we live in a culture that says you just got to love yourself. And by the way, I think you should think rightly of yourself, think of what God thinks about you. But the highest aim of our life is not myself. The highest aim of my life, if I put my family before God, I'm doing them a disservice. If I put my spouse above God, I'm doing her a disservice. I've got to put God rightly in that first and primary place in my life. I must never surrender to Caesar or to anyone else those things that belong first and foremost to God. So there's a temptation to focus our eyes on the temporal, on the things that are transient, that are here today and gone tomorrow, and to miss the eternal, to miss what God is doing. And it's a temptation that's as old as time. Jesus talks about this to the disciples. They're worried about all kinds of things, as we often do as humans. And he says this in Matthew 6. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the people that aren't even part of the family of God, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But then he says this. Read these words with me in bold. Ready? Go. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are we supposed to seek first? The kingdom. We're supposed to seek God. We're supposed to seek him, his face. See, when we put God first, when we make him central, that's the pathway to discovering the fullness of life that God has intended for us to experience. Sometimes we think, if I just pursue pleasure, I'll find happiness. If I just pursue wealth, man, I'll be content. If I just pursue relationships and finding acceptance in relationships, then I'll find acceptance. God says, seek first the kingdom. You're worried about so many things that are so temporary. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. See, Jesus talks about the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy from us. And he says, I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Another translation says life to the full. God wants us to experience a full and abundant life. And that happens when we seek him first, when we place him first. So I must never surrender to Caesar those things that belong to God. But the opposite, what Jesus also says is this, is that God is first. But we must also live as model citizens of our land. What does that mean? There are things that we are subjected to as citizens of our land and of our planet. There are things that we would say, man, if we're of the kingdom of heaven, we'll pay no attention to the government of our world. We should care little for this earth. Just fix my eyes on God and just the rest of the world. What are we really saying? The rest of the world can just go to hell. Is that the way we should live? No, we're called to be his ambassadors. But there's a tendency in those that want to pursue God to say, God, it's all about you. Everyone else can just find their own way. They can just go away. And God says, no, that's not what we're created to do. I haven't left you here so you would just be not of this world, but I left you here that you might make a big difference in this world. See, we are to be citizens of heaven, but we are also to be here. See, God has given us stewardship of this planet. He's given us stewardship of this world. So which is it? Are we supposed to be citizens of heaven, of God's kingdom, or citizens of America, or whatever nation God has called us to? Both. Both and, right? We're supposed to be both. We're dual citizens. See, we need to be active and involved. I believe in our government processes. I believe that Christians should vote. But as your pastor, I'm going to tell you, you need to read God's word. I'm not going to tell you, vote for this guy, not for that guy. Because let me tell you, until Jesus Christ gets on the ballot, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. There may be ideas I say, you know what, this is contrary to God's law, this law that they're wanting to enact or whatever. There are things that we need to vote that are not political, they're theological. And I believe as followers of Jesus, we should be involved in our political process. But let me just tell you, there's no king that's going to save us from our sins except for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, you know, Trump is not going to save me from my sins. Obama wasn't going to save you from your sins. Clinton, Bush, you name it, go back all the way through. None of those leaders, none of those presidents, and the next president going to save us either. Only Jesus can save us. Jesus is the only hope for our land. So we must not wrap our hope in politics. Then it leaves us with this place that we're at in between. As the people of God, we're longing for a kingdom that will not be shaken. The kingdom of heaven that's coming and a king that's returning. By the way, Jesus promised, I'm coming again. And when he does, he's going to redeem and restore all that's broken. And so as we await this kingdom that's coming, we live in this place of already but not yet, living in a land that's broken. And I would say to you, Jesus teaches us that as we live in this place, we must render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's. What does that mean? It means we must submit ourselves to righteous human authority. Some of y'all would take offense at that, but the scripture talks about it again and again and again. Romans talks about it. 1 Peter says this. It says, be subject, why? For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor supreme or the governor set to him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. There is a place for civil authority, even dealing with imperfect and sinful humanity. Arguments could be made that the Roman government was one of the most wicked and corrupt governments of all time. I'm not here to make that argument or not make that argument. I'm here to say that even in the midst of that government, God says to his people that we're to submit to those authorities. And some of you would say, well, what does that mean? How do we do that? See, we follow a Savior that taught us to be a people that turn the other cheek. That when someone strikes you, you don't pick up your AK. No, you turn the other cheek, right? He says, if someone forces you to go a mile, what do I want you to do? I want you to go another mile. Go the extra mile. We're to be a people that go the extra mile. Jesus taught us to be a people that lay down their lives for other people. That we don't just say, it's all about me. But we say, God, it's all about you. And it's all about loving people the way you've loved me. How can I lay down my life like you've laid down your life for me? See, we taught us this, a Savior that taught us. But some will say, but what happens when the laws of our land are unjust? What happens when our civil leaders ask us to walk in ways that are contrary to God's ways? And friends, I do believe that while we are to render to Caesar those things that belong to Caesar, I do also believe there's a time to take a stand for the things of God. Read the book of Acts and you'll see our brothers and sisters that took a stand for the things of God. In other words, there's a time and a place for rebellion against civil authorities. But let me make this clear. We don't rebel for political reasons. We rebel for theological reasons. We don't rebel because I disagree with their policies, but I rebel and reject the things of our civil leaders when they contradict the word of God and what God has said is right and true and just. See, we see this in brave men in the Bible over and over again. We see men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've heard their story. We see this with men like Daniel who refused to worship a false idol. We see it over and over again in the lives of the early church as they refused, even though they submitted to civil authority, there were certain things they refused to do. There were certain lines they refused to cross, and they refused to put their fear of death in front of their fear of God and their love of God. They said, I do not want to die, but I also love God and I place him first. And they were willing to place that. Peter understood this. In fact, he was brought before the religious leaders, the same ones that, spoiler alert, were about to kill Jesus. We'll get there in a few more messages, but they're about to kill Jesus. The same ones that persecuted and had Jesus killed by the Romans. Peter, and some of the other apostles, they stood before them, and they said this in Acts chapter 5. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "Hey guys, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, in Jesus' name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, would you read those words with me? Ready? Go. "We must obey God rather than men." See, there is a difference between being subject to the laws of their land and obeying a command that's contrary to the commands of God. And unfortunately, it's not always clear where the things of Caesar encroach upon the things of God. There's no clear line all the time. It's not always absolutely clear, but when this resulted, what was clear for Luke and for Peter and the early church is that every time God's word came in conflict with the law of the world, they said, "I must obey God rather than obey man. Come what may. Come what may." See, there are those exceptions, but I believe the question that's most central to each one of us is this, and what the point I believe Jesus is getting at. See, there are temptations to turn away and put something else in that place above the place of God. Let me ask you that question. What are the areas of your life you're tempted to put in front of God? What are the areas of your life that you're tempted to place before God? Now, I didn't ask you, what ways did you sin this week? I didn't ask you, what's your biggest mistake? I said, what areas are you tempted? Because each one of us are tempted in different ways. Each one of us have areas where maybe I don't struggle with something, but you struggle in a different way than I do. But there's something that's important that we as the people of God understand, that we are blind to our own weaknesses sometimes. And here's something important that we do. See, there we're going to be tempted to put something else before we put God. For you, perhaps there's some that are tempted to put God second behind their career, the pursuit of wealth, or the pursuit of the acclaim of man, the pursuit of having more, and we'll compromise our faith for the things of career. That might be your temptation. Perhaps that is. Some that might be tempted to place God in second place behind their families, maybe even beside something that's a blessing of God. The Bible says that children are a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord. There's some that are tempted to put even our kids above the place of God. I've seen this, especially as hobbies come up, as sports and activities and vacations and those things come up. And I'm not saying we should be unreasonable. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate and rejoice and vacation and do those things. But I'm saying there's a temptation for us to place those things above the things of God. And I've seen it. Families just say, I can't come to church anymore. My kid's got something going on. Can't come to church anymore. My job is more important. I've got something else going on. See, God wants to be first in our lives. And I don't know what your temptation is to put above the things of God, but I would submit to you that the very first step is acknowledging it and asking God, God, would you help me to change the order? I don't want to put something above you. I don't want to render to Caesar those things that only belong to you. And that is first place in my life. See, God wants to be first. What are you naturally tempted to put before God? Church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to ask the Lord to meet us here, to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we want to be a people that put you first. And this morning, I believe the God of heaven, that you are in the house with us, that you are here, that God, you're reminding us that you have everything we need. Sometimes we're so fixed on the temporal, on where we'll eat, or how we'll get through this situation, or how we're going to get through next month, or whatever it is, that we miss the fact that you're right here. And we render to Caesar those things that belong to you. God, today we declare we put our trust in you. God, I believe you have been speaking to our hearts today, reminding us of areas that perhaps we put something else first. Perhaps we're tempted to allow something to take preeminence above our relationship with you. God, today we declare we want to put you first. I believe that, God, our healing, our restoration, our breakthrough only begins when we'll surrender those things to you. God, you want to be first in all of our lives. Today, if God's been speaking to you about something that you want to surrender to God, would you just, in an act of surrender, would you just hold your hands out in front of you? I want to pray that the Lord would change those things. I'm going to ask you to symbolically surrender those things. Hold out your hands. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you're the God of restoration. God, I thank you that you're the one who wants to serve. You want to be first in our lives. God, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see those areas in our lives where we're tempted to put something else first. And God, whatever it is, whatever the thing is that we place in front of you, God, would you give us the strength to surrender it to you? God, we know that you don't ask us to give it up. Maybe perhaps for a season you say, give it up. But God, you don't say, it's me and nothing else. But you just say you want our priorities to be right. So God, where we're tempted to put something else first, God, we choose to put you first. We surrender our families to you. God, we surrender our relationships to you, our careers to you, our financial resources. God, we say we don't want to put those things first anymore, but we want to put you first. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be people who obey your word. In Jesus' name. Find it with every eye still closed and every head still bowed in this room. Perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made the commitment to following Jesus. You've never said yes to his free gift of grace and mercy. The good news is that you don't have to earn your way to God. Just receive his free gift of grace. That's the good news of the gospel. But Jesus said it clearly, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. I'm not going to call you down front, but I do want to just acknowledge you and pray with you right where you are in the decision between you and God. Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? If that's you and you've not been walking the relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to admit to God your need for forgiveness for your past, for power for your present, and you need eternal life in your future, would you pray with me right now? With every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand if that's you? Thank you. God bless you. I see you. I see you. Anyone else in the house today, you say, that's me. I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins. and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord. Today I put you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We celebrate, church. Well, the worship team is going to come back up, I believe. And I want to encourage you, as we talk about putting God first, sometimes the most simple way that we can be reminded of that is just in worship, as we worship Him. Because I'll tell you something, sometimes it's uncomfortable to worship. Sing about how great God is. When we don't feel like everything's going great, but we say, God, I choose to worship you. I put you first. I fix my eyes on you, not on my circumstances. So would you stand to your feet with me as we worship?
God, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. God, we pray that we would go out to serve one another, God, serve you most importantly, God, be a blessing to one another. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. And I'd like to have you guys stick around for a few minutes, have a cup of coffee or some donuts, and you guys have a blessed day. Thank you.
attention. So let's break the mold, go off the wall, be in the world, but not of it. Against the grain, let's hope the same. We're walking now, we're loving. We're gonna march to the beat of a different drum. We do that left, right, left. Do our own rhythm. And we'll keep on moving, cause we're not afraid to stand.
Sometimes the world feels like a mess, full of drama, full of sometimes the world feels like a mess, full of drama, full of stress. And life puts a fist right in your ribs. You can hide if you choose to, and no one would even blame you. Or you can let them see how you deal with it. That even in the darkest place, his love can make you radiate. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is, keep hoping, keep on shining, and they'll see his light burn.